A copy of the church Bibles. I'm sure many of you can identify with the lesson behind the children's talk just now, because I'm sure every one of us who love the Lord have given our lives to Him. We long to live out that clean and that holy life which testifies to the Lord's grace and His presence with us, living in our life by His Spirit. Lord, may all that I do speak of you. Well, the passage that we've come to in Colossians, we remember we've been looking at the early chapters of this, the first two chapters earlier. It relates very much to this theme. And let me introduce it with an illustration. I wonder, have you ever arrived from workplace perhaps, or from some sporting activity, and you're really dirty? You know, perhaps you've been out gardening like me, you know, keener gardener I am, and you're covered with sort of mud and dirt, and you come in, or perhaps you've been working on the car, and you come in covered with oil and grease. It doesn't happen very much these days, does it? But many of you can remember those times, and perhaps some of the ladies as well. Ask Celia, she knows something about it. And you're coming in covered in sort of oil and grease, and as you enter the house, you're feeling a real mess. And what's the first thing that you want to do? Well, you want to go upstairs, if you have got upstairs, or into the bedroom, and you just get rid of all those old dirty clothes, have a shower and a bath, or a bath, and then afterwards you put on a nice clean set of clothes and come down either for a meal or to go out somewhere. Well, keep that illustration in mind, because we have a similar picture given to us here in this next section of Paul's letter to the Colossian church in verses 5 to 10. In verse 9, for example, it speaks about taking off the old self with its practices and putting on the new self. Taking off and putting on, just as we take off our dirty clothes and put on a set of clean clothes. And then just to reinforce this point that the Apostle Paul, by the Lord's guidance, he wants to make to clear to this church, he used another picture, you notice, in his teaching really the same lesson. Back in chapter 2 and again here in chapter 3, he used this contrast of life and death to describe the Christian life. In the opening paragraph of chapter 3, Paul had reminded the believers about life. Remember, your life, we read, is now hidden with Christ in God. In verse 4, Christ who is your life. And then in contrast, the apostle went on to write in verse 5, so put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Let's just stop and remind ourselves this expression, an earthly nature, what's it referring to? Remember in chapter 2, verse 11, the earthly nature is described there as a sinful nature. And that's really what it's talking about, that sinful nature in which we were all born. So the Lord is saying to us here in his word, put off, put to death your sinful nature. And put on, that is, live out and make obvious to everyone this new life that you've received. And we have these parallel illustrations, life and death, putting on, putting off certain things, these clothes. However, before we go on to look specifically at the lessons that are applied here in verses 5 to 11 about putting off and putting on these different clothes, let me just stop for a moment and comment on what appears to be an anomaly or an apparent contradiction that's found in some of the statements that we have here in these chapters about life and death. If I can explain, look at chapter 3, verse 3. The apostle is writing to Christian believers about their faith in Christ. And reference is made there to the fact that they had seemingly died already to the old life. We read, for you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Yes, and we have a similar statement in chapter 2, verse 12. You've been buried with Christ in baptism. There's nothing more convincing about death, is there, than burial? A buried person is a dead person, and the Christian is described here as one who'd already died to the old life at the time when they came to faith and committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was illustrated when they were baptized. They were washed and buried. Picture of that washing and burial. And again, this thought is repeated in chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ, that is, died to the basic principles of this world. However, these facts, they raise a question. may be a little puzzling. How can a believer who has already died to sin, died with Christ and buried with him, and had already put off that sinful nature, how can that Christian now be told in chapter 3, verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature? How can you possibly put to death something that is already dead? Well, I've made reference to this before and we've looked at similar passages. So just a quick comment, in case people are still a little bit confused about it. You see, really, it's not a contradiction. It simply depends on whether we're looking at this issue about the believer's life from a human standpoint or looking at it from the Lord's position. You see, from a Godward position, the Lord does see his people who are now in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees his people as sanctified, made holy. He sees them as justified in his Son. To illustrate this point, in fact, we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 about some Christians who were now in the church at Corinth, who had been morally very bad prior to their conversion, very sinful. And then they had heard the gospel and they'd responded to the gospel and been converted. They'd been saved through faith in Christ and the situation changed. And the apostle wrote to those believers encouraging them and said, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, said the apostle, God now sees you sinners as clean and holy and righteous in his sight. And why? Because look at verse 3 in this chapter, verse of chapter 3, the chapter before us. Because you are now hidden in Christ, the Holy Son of God. That's why. You're now hidden in Christ. God now sees you in Christ. God now looks upon you differently. All of his people were dead in their sins. But the Lord has forgiven all those sins. In fact, we read in that previous chapter that he's cancelled the written code that was against us and condemned us. He's nailed it to the cross of his divine Son and Holy Son, our Saviour. And God has now seated his people in Christ at his right hand. Chapter 3, verse 1. In fact, to quote another Bible passage, God has given to the believer a new suit of clothes. God has clothed them with Christ's garments of salvation. And that garment is a robe of righteousness. And we often sing about it, don't we, when we're praising him for that garment, those robes of righteousness. Now that is how we appear before God this evening if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are in union with Christ and are safe in Christ. The Lord sees us as safe and in his perfect Son. As far as God is concerned, he sees our old sinful life as dead. And he sees us alive as a new people in Christ. But, however, if we look at things from a human standpoint, you know, and I know, that we are not perfectly like Christ. Not at this moment, are we? Now, it's true that when people come to Christ, there will be a change in their life. Praise the Lord for that. Inwardly and practically, however, we do not become perfect overnight. Far from it. Yes, we know that God has given to his people a new principle of life. Praise the Lord for that. Christ is living in us by his Holy Spirit and he's changing us. And his life will begin to appear. That's what I was saying to the children. His life will begin to manifest itself as time goes by in that Christian's life. If we are genuine Christians, we're a new creation. But believers still have, each one of us, if we're believers, we still have that old sinful nature to contend with. And that sinful nature, well, it's true, God counts it as dead as far as our salvation is concerned, and we're no longer condemned by it, but it's still there, isn't it? Deep within. And it plagues us. And when at times, you know, it continues to manifest itself, we really begin to feel bad. It's a disgrace to our new principle of life that God has given to us. We know that it offends the Lord and it dishonors him and we feel bad about it. It was for that very sinful nature that the Lord Jesus died and suffered. It was those sinners that crucified him. The true believer really does want to live to honor his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. God wants us to be practically, as we live our daily life, day by day, what he has made us to be positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has God seen us in his eternal purposes in our Lord Jesus? That's what he wants us to be practically. God counts us as holy and righteous, but he wants us to be holy and righteous. And the Lord has given to us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to continue to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, my friends, as believers, what we need to do, we are responsible, and what we need to do is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our life, to let him work out that life of Jesus in us, that sanctifying work with him. We need to cooperate. And so we come to this particular passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. And the application is so very clear, it's so pertinent. The Lord says to us, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly sinful nature. Mortify it, kill it. The Bible is so practical, isn't it? It's full of contrast. Look what we have here in verses 1 to 4. The Christian is told, focus on the heavenly things. In God's purposes, we read, if you're a believer in Christ, then you are seated with Christ in heaven. So says the Lord. Well, fix your mind on that. Fix your heart on it as well. Your love. And where God has placed you in his Son, the Lord Jesus, if you're united to him, he's in heaven. And that's where God sees you as a Christian, united to his Son. So concentrate on those things. Think about it. Pray about it. Set your mind and your affections, your love and your heart on Christ, on things above. Seek those things that are spiritual and heavenly. They're in accord with the Lord's will for us as believers. And then wham, God brings us right down to earth again. The call comes, and consider your daily life now, at this very moment. And we are confronted with this question, how are you walking here on earth while you're still here as a Christian? What's your life like here? Is it commensurate with your life as God sees you in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son? Does it measure up to the believer's life as it is in Christ? Are you really dead to your old life? Are you really alive to this new life that God has given to you? Look at verse 7. You used to walk in a certain way before you became a believer, in the life you used to live. And then the question remains, but what about your life now? Are you living the new life? If not, get rid of those things that relate to the sinful life. Put them to death. You see, my Christian friends, when you are continually seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking fellowship with him, and our mind and our heart is set upon Christ, it will always result in a determination to put to death those things that are sinful, that displease him and dishonor him. A Christ-centered life and a sinful life are incompatible. As it says in the Old Testament, in fact, in Psalm 97 and verse 10, let those who love the Lord hate evil. If a person loves the Lord, they will hate sin and evil. Now, this passage, it does remind us of this sobering fact, you notice, that the sinful nature is still with us, and we need to deal with it. We must not let that sinful nature get hold of us again. You know, the potential for all those awful sins listed here in verses 5 to 8, they're still within the heart of every believer. The seeds are still there. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? However, there is one thing that should encourage us, my friends, if you're a believer, and it's this. Because before you came to Christ, that sinful nature controlled you and me. Sin was your master. Sin reigned. You were held captive by the dominion of darkness, and you followed the desires and thoughts of that sinful nature. We can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. We can read about it in Romans chapter 6. We can read about it in John chapter 8. Yes, that sin just controlled us. We were captive. But if you have come to Christ, sin no longer is your master. That's the wonderful thing. The Christian has been set free from sin's control. Believer no longer is a slave to sin, because we have a new principle of life within the Holy Spirit. In fact, we have seen in chapter 2, verse 15, that at the cross, God has disarmed the powers that controlled us. And now Christ is in us, and we're in Christ, a new life. And we read in God's word that we have an armour that the Lord has given to us to deal with every attack and every temptation. In fact, if I can read another verse, we also have this promise. We read, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. No longer sin controls. We have a power that can overcome that an enemy that used to control us. It is possible for the believer to live that victorious life. We have everything that we need for life and godliness, says the Apostle Peter in his letter. So we're encouraged here to put to death all those things that relate to the old godless life. To walk a new path with Christ as our Lord. Remember, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so live in Him. We have, in fact, this change of new clothes, a set of clothes, to put on those spiritual clothes that better portray the new life that we have in Christ. And to illustrate this, we have given here, in verses 5 and 8, examples of two categories of sins that are indicative of the old sinful life, the old sinful nature. These are the dirty clothes that need to be stripped off. And notice that the things mentioned here are just as appropriate today in our society as they were for the believers in Colossae 2,000 years ago in their society. With all the world's so-called progress, the human heart hasn't changed one little bit. And sin was just as abhorrent to God now as it was 2,000 years ago. God wants us to get rid of these things. The marks and the character of the pagan society are seen all around us, aren't we, in our society. These Christians here, the Christians at Colossae, have been saved from that pagan society. The Christian can so easily be influenced by it if we're not careful. And the apostle does not hesitate to mention specific sins. Even though it might offend certain people, he mentions these things, and we are forced to face up to the reality of these sins. And look what we mentioned, this first category. There's two categories here of sins recorded. In verse 5 we have number 1, they refer to sexual sins. We find listed, first, sexual immorality. That's illicit sexual relations. Those relationships that are forbidden by the Lord. Sex is for marriage, remember. And so he deals with immorality. Strip that off. Get rid of it. To illustrate, secondly, we have impurity. Loose living. These are kind of things we so often see portrayed on the television and in films. Impurity. Then lust and evil desires. They relate specifically to the state of mind that excites sexual impurity. Jesus said, remember, sexual sins begin in the mind, with our thoughts, and also in the heart. That's where it all starts. So if the Christian cultivates that kind of appetite and dwells upon those things, it can so easily lead into ways of satisfying that appetite, immoral acts. Now, think of it practically. Young people, think about this. And adults, it raises a whole question of things that we read. The things that we watch, the places that we go to, the things that we listen to, and so on. You know, pornography is so fills society today, doesn't it? Just overflows in our society. How careful we must be in the things that we watch and read about and listen to. That's why we need drastic action, and the Lord says, kill it! Put it to death! Get rid of it! Strip it off. And then finally, you notice in this list, greed or covetousness. You might imagine that greed, perhaps this word is out of place in this list, but you know, in the sexual realm, as in the material realm, it's so easy to covet what doesn't belong to us. Christians can crave for those things which they cannot have. And the point is this, where sex or materialism takes first place in people's sort of thinking and attention and priorities and concerns and devotion and thinking, well, it becomes idolatry. Now, these Christians in Colossae have been saved from idolatry. They've been saved from a pagan society. And here we're told, well, you Christians, don't become idolatrous. Don't start craving other things other than God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have to look at our own society and see how sex and money is worshipped in the place of God. God and godlessness and ungodliness, it seems to be rampant, doesn't it, ungodliness. And godliness is rejected. Lust and greed are encouraged, this form of idolatry. And here we're told, put it off. Get rid of it. Then we come to the second group of sins, verses 8 and 9. These relate more to sort of social sins. That is, of having a bad attitude toward other people. First, that of constantly being angry. Having a disposition that's always seething underneath towards those people that we dislike. Those people that we hate. Then we have rage. It refers to sort of an angry outburst. When you really tell people what you think, when you speak your mind, well, says the Lord, get rid of this attitude. Third thing, malice. It describes sort of ill will that sometimes people can have toward other people when they desire to harm them in some way. And it happens in sometimes in the lives of Christians as well. You know, inwardly they're rejoicing when some other person that they just don't get on with are going through a bad time and don't feel so happy when they're going through a good time. That's sort of malice. Slander. Well, that's the sort of sin of gossip, really, I guess, which can harm a person's reputation or character and their work. It's passing on some information to other people or some comment, perhaps to friends, about some person, some observations that you've made about them when there's no reason for doing it. And in fact, you know that by so doing, you can harm that person and harm their reputation. Slander. So easy to do that, isn't it? When we start talking about other people thoughtlessly. And then finally, we have sort of, well, two other things. Filthy language. Coarse speaking. Foul speech. Abusive language. And finally, it mentioned lies, deceiving others, misrepresentation of the truth. You know, the devil, Satan, is called the liar. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And the question is, who are we cooperating with? You know, with the Holy Spirit of Truth or the lies that are prompted by the evil one? Now, all these things we may see commonplace in the world, don't we? All around us. But they're part of the old life for the Christian. The life before we became Christians, and we're told, get rid of them. Discard these old clothes. Put on the new self, which is being renewed, notice, to become more and more like its creator. The things we've been singing about this evening. Now, if we think carefully, if I can just close in this way. Did you realize we have every incentive as a believer to live this new life and discard this old way of life? We have every incentive. I can just mention one or two very quickly that are mentioned here in this passage. First, notice the word therefore in verse 5. In fact, therefore is mentioned at least six times or a similar comment in chapter 2, verse 6, so then. Chapter 2, verse 16, therefore. Number 2, chapter 2, verse 20, since then. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, what does it mean? Well, it says, following what I've already said, following from what we've already learned about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Christian's life, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Why? Because of what God has done for you. That's why. You've been raised with Christ. You live in a different environment now as a Christian. I've already referred to this. I won't dwell on it except just to say one thing. It'll be impossible to show that devotion for Christ at the same time to continue to gratify that old sinful nature. But if our mind and our heart is focused upon Jesus and seeking to live in close contact with him, that'll be a real incentive to live that new life, that new Christian life. He wants us, we'll be wanting to please him and honour him in all that we do. And then notice the second incentive. It's the certainty of Christ's appearing. He's coming again. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears,
then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, for that reason, put to death those sins that belong to your earthly nature. Many times in the scriptures, Christ's return, the second coming of our Lord Jesus, the coming in glory, it's presented as a major incentive for holy living. Jesus himself spoke to his disciples about them being able to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. The Apostle John had something similar to say. He says, continue in Jesus, he wrote, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. How would you feel, my friends? I challenge myself. If Jesus came today. You know, if we had unconfessed sin in our heart, unforsaken sin in our life, and Jesus came today, how would we feel? The Christian needs to always live with a humble and contrite and repentant attitude. That's why I read that Psalm 51 this evening. As I've indicated, to always seek to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in his sanctifying work in us, so that we'll not be ashamed when Jesus comes, when he returns. Then thirdly, another incentive, verse 6, we're reminded, because of these things, that is, these particular sins, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. God's anger is about to be poured out in judgment upon these things, this sin. And the Christian used to walk in the ways that were under the threat of judgment, but praise God, he's removed us from that judgment. We'll no longer pay for that sin because Jesus paid for it. But we must never presume upon God's mercy and grace. We should never take it for granted. We should always have that holy fear of that judgment that's coming upon this sin that so controlled us in the past. Remember, the Christian is to face judgment. It won't be the same as the unbeliever, but we will face judgment. And that should be an incentive for the living this, putting off this sinful nature. And finally, we see it, the great incentive for the Christian being like Christ. Look at verse 10. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Now, man was first made in God's image, but we know that image was lost, wasn't it, because of sin. However, that image is being restored in the life of the believer. Think for a moment. Who is the true image of God? We read about it, didn't we, in the first chapter, verse 15. The Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so God's purpose in salvation is to make his people more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness must be the Christian's primary goal in life. We want continued to be transformed into his likeness with one degree of glory to another. That should be our aim. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we read, for all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself, listen to this, you've clothed yourself with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We want to become more like Jesus. Renew that image in me, Lord. That should be our prayer. We've been singing about it. Lord, love incarnate, love divine, captivate this heart of mine till all I do speaks of you. All I do speaks of you. Lord, I ask you to fill me with your peace and your power and your breath, and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, that we might become more and more like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to sing a song as children. Can you remember it? You older ones, you can perhaps remember it. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. So, says the apostle, so says the Lord to us this evening. So put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Take off your old self with its practices. Put on the new self, the life that should be like Jesus. And we look at some practical sort of lessons on this next time, perhaps next week, with the Lord's grace. But in the meantime, let's ask, Lord, would you help us? Will you help us to do what we're encouraged to do here? To put off these things and to put on Christ. Let's encourage each other as we sing our closing hymn. It's number 636. 636, it's particularly focused on this thought of life put to death and life, new life in Christ. Baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his dying, buried with him in the grave. We have died with Christ. Then, just as Christ has risen through God the Father's power, so God raises us to live from now in Christ. Number 636. Let's stand to sing.